بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا وإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد، شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، توقفنا عند قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: باب الاستنجاء وآداب قضاء الحاجة. وهذا الباب ذكره المصنف رحمه الله تعالى لبيان آداب دخول الخلاء. وقول الاستنجاء المراد استعمال الماء في إزالة النجاسة عند قضاء الحاجة. يقال لمن استعمل الماء عند قضاء حاجته استنجى. وآداب قضاء الحاجة، الحاجة المراد بها البول أو الغائط، ولكن تأدبا واستعمالا للفظ يدل على المعنى بلطف، قيل قضاء الحاجة أي من بول أو غائط. وقد جاء في بعض الأحاديث استعمال هذه الكلمة قضاء الحاجة، كان إذا أراد حاجة أبعد، أو كما قال أو كما جاء في الرواية عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، نعم، كان إذا أراد حاجته أبعد.
In the name of Allah, the All Merciful, the Ever Merciful, all praise is due to Allah alone, and we praise Him, we seek His assistance, we seek His forgiveness, we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our own selves and from the consequences of our bad deeds. Whomever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. Whomever is led astray, no one can guide him. I openly testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. To proceed, for verily, the finest speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs are the newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a straying, and every straying leads to the fire. As for what follows, then we have read from the book that we are learning from all the way up to Bab al-Istinja, the chapter of al-Istinja. And this chapter, al-Istinja, as the Shaykh mentioned, is using water to clean oneself when using the bathroom or after using the bathroom. The author, rahimahullah, mentioned this to clarify those manners that a Muslim goes by, or those manners that a Muslim works by when he goes to the bathroom, when he takes care of his need. And that is, or the definition of istinja, as the Shaykh mentioned, is the usage of water when going to, when relieving oneself of his need. So it's said about someone who uses water to clean himself after using the bathroom, istinja, using this verb. Istinja means to clean oneself with water after using the bathroom. And the word al-haja in Arabic, meaning that a person takes care of his need, it means that he urinates or defecates. And rather, he says in Arabic, or the word in Arabic is used, al-haja, to take care of a need, or the need. It's used in a manner of, in a way of good manners, that it's not mentioning specifically what the person is doing, but rather to have good manners to mention it like this. Al-Hajja, to relieve oneself of his need, to relieve oneself of his need means to go to the bathroom. And this phrase, which is considered from good manners to use this phrase, comes in some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like in the text where it is mentioned that if he wanted to take care of his need, his hajja, that he would go far away. He would go away, meaning from the people.
والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما يقول سلمان الفارسي رضي الله عنه علمنا ما نحتاج إليه حتى ما يتعلق بالخراءة، هكذا يقول سلمان. فلا عجب أن نتعلم وأن نقف مع آداب قضاء الحاجة في الشريعة الإسلامية، ولا استحياء، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال مرة لأصحابه: إنما أنا لكم والد، أي يعلمهم كما يعلم الوالد ابنه، يعلمهم ما يحتاجون إليه في قضاء حاجتهم وفي ما يتعلق بغير ذلك. المصنف رحمه الله تعالى يقول: يستحب إذا دخل الخلاء أن يقدم رجله اليسرى، وهذا كما قال النووي رحمه الله تعالى باستقراء نصوص الشرع وجد أن استعمال اليد أن استعمال الجهة اليمنى في المكرمات وفي الأمور المستحبة، وأن استعمال الجهة اليسرى يدا كانت أو رجلا في الأمور المستقذرة وفي الأمور التي يتخلص منها من القبائح. فلذلك عند دخول الخلاء، وهو المكان الذي يقضي فيه المرء حاجته من بول أو غائط، يدخل برجله اليسرى. وعند الخروج من الخلاء، لأنه يخرج من هذا المكان القذر، يقدم رجله اليمنى. فإذا دخل الخلاء ابتدأ برجله اليسرى وقال: بسم الله، اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث، كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال العلماء: الخبث المراد به ذكران الجن، والخبائث إناث الجن. وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا دخل أحدكم الخلاء فليقل بسم الله، في رواية: ستر ما بين عوراتكم وأعين الجن أن يقول بسم الله، أو أن تقول بسم الله. فنقول بسم الله لكي لا يطلع على عوراتنا الجان، وهذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث أنس وغيره. قال حديث: ستر ما بين عوراتكم وأعين الجن وأعين الجان أن تقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، بسم الله فقط، بسم الله. قال: وإذا خرج منه، أي من الخلاء، قدم اليمنى، أي قدم رجله اليمنى، وقال: غفرانك، الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. أقول قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: غفرانك، هذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان إذا خرج من الخلاء قال غفرانك. وأما قوله الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني، فهذا جاء في حديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذن السنة الاقتصار على قول غفرانك إذا خرج من الخلاء، وأن يقول إذا دخل الخلاء بسم الله، وأن يقول إذا دخل الخلاء بسم الله، اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. طيب، قلنا لماذا يقول بسم الله ولماذا يستعيذ من الخبث والخبائث؟ طيب، لماذا يقول غفرانك إذا خرج من الخلاء؟ قال العلماء، بل قال ابن قيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى: هو لأحد أمرين، أظنه قاله في غابة اللفان، هو لأحد أمرين: إما غفرانك يطلب المغفرة من الله عز وجل لأنه قصر في ذكره في زمان قضاء حاجته في الخلاء، وإما أن يقول غفرانك لأنه قصر في أداء شكري نعمتي ما أنعم الله عز وجل عليه بتسهيل خروج هذه الأوساخ التي لو بقت في بدنه لا أضرته ولا سببت له الأذى. نعم. تقصير في شكر هذه النعمة. هذا الثاني. الأول أنه قص أنه ما ذكر الله عز وجل في هذا الوقت. أنا الآن أريح.
Shaykh Ahmed, we want to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu, has said about him that he taught us everything. Everything that a person needs for his deen. As he said specifically, even he has taught us how to go to the bathroom. So it's not strange to find that the Muslims learn how to go to the bathroom. And no one should be shy or be hesitant to learn about these kinds of affairs, because they're important. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in another narration, "Verily, I'm like a father to you." And the meaning of that is in status, meaning that he teaches us even the most simplest of affairs, like going to the bathroom. The 16th point, as mentioned by the author in this bab, or the 16th point of the book, which is the first point mentioned in this chapter about istinja and going to the bathroom, is that the author said it's recommended that when a person goes into the bathroom, that he puts forth his left foot first, and he says, Bismillah. The Shaykh said about this, that this is similar to what An-Nawawi had said, as for what An-Nawawi had said, he said that the istiqra, comprehensive reading of the text of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one finds that the right side, or the right foot, or the right hand, the right thing, the opposite of the left one, is put forth in all affairs of all honored affairs and all recommended deeds, and the left foot is put forward, or the left body part, or the left side, is put forward in affairs which are considered to be lowly or perhaps dirty affairs. So, based on that, the Shaykh explained that when one goes into the bathroom, he's going into the bathroom to take care of a need, which is that he needs to remove the filth from his body, then he puts forth his left foot. He enters into the bathroom with his left foot. And when he exits the bathroom, he exits with his right foot. And he says upon entrance, as mentioned by the author, Bismillah, O Allah, I seek refuge in you. In the name of Allah, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from al-khubuth wal-khaba'ith, from the, as the Shaykh explains, from the male jinn and the female jinn. Naam. And this is due to what has come in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why we say this dua, and that is because he said, when one of you goes to the bathroom, then let him say Bismillah and this dua. And he said in one dua, in one narration he said that's authentic, and he put a screen between your awra and the eyes of the jinn. Put a screen, or put a shield, or put a piece of clothing, put something to cover yourselves, your awras, from the eyes of the jinn. Want to say something? The hadith. Jinn, from the eyes of the jinn. Then he went on to say that the author's statement that after using the bathroom, and when he comes out of the bathroom, he puts his right foot forth and he says, Ghufranak, this statement, Ghufranak, your forgiveness, meaning I seek your forgiveness, Allah. This is something established from the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, that which comes after it, as mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, praise be to Allah, the one who has removed from me the harmful thing and has granted me good health. This additional phrase, or this dua, this supplication, is something that is established, or something that is found in a weak narration, an unauthentic narration, and therefore it is not established from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is established from the sunnah is that what has preceded, that a person says Bismillah and then the dua, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the male and female jinn. As for the question, why would a person say Bismillah when he enters the bathroom, then this has proceeded. What about when a person says Ghufranik when he comes out of the bathroom? Why is it that a person would say Ghufranik and seek Allah's forgiveness for using the bathroom? The Shaykh mentioned that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned that it's either one of two affairs. And he said, I believe this was mentioned in his book, Ighathatul Lahsan. And that is the first one, that he's seeking forgiveness from Allah because during the time he spent using the bathroom, he did not make dhikr, he did not remember Allah on his tongue. And the second possible reason is that perhaps he is seeking forgiveness from Allah for not being thankful enough about this blessing that Allah has given him in his body by his body being able to remove the harmful things, the waste products, and to purify his body and to keep his body clean. And this requires a lot of thankfulness, and perhaps he has fallen short in being thankful in this, so he seeks forgiveness.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ويعتمد في جلوسه على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى. هذا جاء في حديث ضعيف من حديث سراقة بن مالك قال علمنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الخلاء أن نقعد على اليسرى وننصب اليمنى. إلا أن هذا الحديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن ذكر أهل الطب أن هذه الهيئة، وهي أنه إذا جلس لقضاء حاجته يجلس معتمدا على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى، هذه الهيئة أسهل لخروج الخارج من السبيلين. ولا مانع أن يقضي الإنسان حاجته بالطريقة التي تتناسب مع بدنه وجسمه، ولكن هذه الهيئة لم تثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإنما الأطباء يقولون أنها هذه أفضل، والباب فيها واسع. ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ويستتر بحائط أو غيره ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء. الدليل على هذا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا ذهب إلى الغائط أبعد، أي أبعد عن أعين الناس، فكان يتغيب حتى لا يراه أحد. قال ويستتر بحائط أو غيره، غيره مثلا كشجر ونحوه، والحائط هو الجدار. ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء كما سبق حتى لا يراه أحد ويستر عورته، وستر العورة عند قضاء الحاجة واجب. نعم.
The 18th point mentioned by the author in the book is that when the person uses the bathroom and he's taking care of his needs, he sits in a way where he leans down on his left leg and he keeps his right leg up high. He sort of leans towards the left side. This is the statement of the author. And the Sheikh said that this is something that seems to be based on an unauthentic hadith. The hadith that is reported to be narrated by Suraqa ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to use the bathroom in this manner, meaning leaning towards the left side while having the right leg upright somewhat. And this position, he described that this is the position that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him. In this narration, that is not established, meaning its authenticity is not established. So it is considered to be weak, unauthentic, and not established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, it has come from the doctors physicians who have talked about disposition when one relieves himself, and they say that disposition, meaning leaning towards the left side with the right leg up somewhat, this is something that makes easy, it makes it easier to use the bathroom. We're talking about both ways of using the bathroom, urination and defecation. They say that this posture is something that eases this and makes it easy, it makes going to the bathroom easier. So based on this, then there's nothing preventing a person from going to the bathroom in a way or using a posture that is easy for him. So if this is the case, then it's no problem to do that, and it's befitting for a person to go to the bathroom in this posture. However, he knows that it's not from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning not established from his sunnah. However, the affair is an easy one, and there's leniency in this affair, and it's okay for him to use the bathroom in this posture. The 19th and 20th point of the book, that the person using the bathroom should screen himself by using a wall or something else, and he should stay away from, or yub'idu, if he's in the open area, like in the open desert, he should go far away from the people. Perhaps he finds no wall and he goes far away from the people. The Shaykh mentioned the delil for that is what we mentioned already, the hadith that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to use the bathroom, he would go far away, meaning far away from the eyes of the people, so that no one would see him. And this is because to cover one's awra, the private parts, is something that is obligatory and is not allowed to allow people to see one's private parts.
ومن الآداب التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى قوله ولا يحل له أن يقضي حاجته في طريق أو محل جلوس الناس أو تحت الأشجار المثمرة أو في محل يؤذي به الناس. هذه الأماكن الأربعة التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى دليلها عموم قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ضرر ولا ضرار، والناس يحصل لهم الأذى في طريقهم أو في محل جلوسهم أو تحت شجرة مثمرة أو في محل قريب منهم يؤذيهم. لا شك أن قضاء الحاجة في هذه الأماكن ضرر كبير على الناس، والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا ضرر ولا ضرار. إذن هذا هو الدليل العام لهذه المسألة من حيثية. أما أدلته الخاصة فثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال اتقوا اللاعنين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم. ومعنى قوله اتقوا اللاعنين أي اتقوا الأمرين اللذين يسببان لعن الناس على فاعلهما. الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس هذا الأمر الأول، أو في ظلهم هذا الأمر الثاني الذي قال فيه المصنف، أو محل جلوس الناس، لأن غالبا ما يجلسون الناس في أماكن الظل. وأما قوله تحت الأشجار المثمرة فجاء أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتخلى الرجل تحت شجرة مثمرة، إلا أنه حديث ضعيف، لكنه من جهة أدلة أخرى الحكم ثابت، لأننا قلنا كما سبق الحديث العام لا ضرر ولا ضرار تدخل فيه هذه المسألة. والشجرة المثمرة لا يقضي الإنسان حاجته تحتها لئلا تسقط ثمرة، والشجرة المثمرة لا يتخلى الإنسان والشجرة المثمرة لا يقضي الإنسان حاجته تحتها حتى لا تسقط ثمرة على الأذى فلا ينتفع منها الإنسان. وأما قوله أو في محل يؤذي به الناس فهذا لعموم الحديث السابق لا ضرر ولا ضرار، ولأنهم في معنى اتقوا اللاعنين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم. فهذه الأماكن الأربعة التي ذكرها المصنف يجب على المرء أن لا يقضي حاجته عندها. نعم.
The Shaykh then went on to explain the 21st point in the book, and that is that the author has stated that it's not permissible for the person using the bathroom to do so in four places: in the roadways, in a place where the people sit, under a tree that bears fruits, a fruit tree, or in a place, any place that would cause harm to the people. The Shaykh said, as for the evidence that establishes the prohibition from using these four places to go to the bathroom, then he said the evidence would be the generality of the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there shall be no harm, nor shall there be any reciprocation of harm. La darara wa la dirar. And this darar, or harm, or the reciprocation of harm, it is something that would happen when people use the bathroom in these four places. No doubt, using the bathroom in any of these four places is something that would harm the people in a great way. That's the general proof for all four of these things. As for the specific proof for each one of them individually, then it has come in an authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He ordered us to be aware of, or to protect ourselves from the two la'ins, the two things that cause curses, or the two things that bring about curses. And they are going to the bathroom in the streets, in the roadways, or in the places where people take shade under trees. And the Shaykh explained here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to these two things as things that bring about curses, because the one who does these things cause the people to dislike them to the point where they will curse them. They will curse them because of what they have done. And that's the specific evidence for that, for going to the bathroom in the roadways or under the shade of trees. Another one mentioned is under trees that bear fruit. This is something which has been mentioned specifically in an unauthentic hadith. However, the ruling that one must not use the bathroom under a fruit tree is something established by the other texts of the religion, by other texts in the religion. The likes of the hadith that we have mentioned, there shall be no harm, nor shall there be the reciprocation of harm. And that's because when a person uses a bathroom in such a place, under a fruit tree, under a tree that bears fruits, that perhaps the fruits from this tree will fall down upon the place where the person has used the bathroom, and then the people will not be able to benefit from the fruits. As for the last one, or any, which is a general one, and a person must not use the bathroom in any place that will harm the people in any way, this is established once again by the generality of the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there shall be no harm, nor shall there be the reciprocation of harm. And also what is mentioned in, with the meaning of the hadith, guard yourselves against the two things that bring about curses. So then, these four things that have been mentioned by the author here, it is binding on us that we avoid them and we do not use the bathroom in these four places.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: ولا يستقبل القبلة أو يستدبرها حال قضاء الحاجة، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا أتيتم الغائط فلا تستقبلوا القبلة بغائط ولا بول. ولا تستدبروها ولكن شرقوا أو غربوا. متفق عليه. وهذه المسألة التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى هي القول الراجح عند العلماء أن من قضى حاجته لا يستقبل القبلة ولا يستدبرها حال قضاء حاجته، سواء كان في البنيان أو في الفضاء، ولكن يشرق أو يغرب. والحديث الذي ذكره المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ظاهر في المسألة. ثم قال: فإذا قضى حاجته استجمر بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها تنقي المحل، تنقي المحل، ثم استنجى بالماء، ويكفي الاقتصار على أحدهما. يستجمر ثلاثا، الاستجمار هو أن يستعمل الحجارة لإزالة النجاسة، ويستجمر ثلاثا لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا ذهب أحدكم إلى الغائط فليذهب معه بثلاثة أحجار يستطيب بهن، فإنها تجزئ عنه. وقوله بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها، أي سواء كان حجر أو غيرها من الأمور، مثل الخشبة مثلا أو خرقة أو نحوها، يجوز الاستجمار بها. وإنما الأحجار لأنها كانت الأسهل، كانت الأسهل، وإلا الاستجمار يجوز أن يكون بالحجارة أو بغيرها. وقوله تنقي المحل، الإنقاء هنا معناه بقاء أثر لا يذهبه إلا الماء. وأقل عدد يستجمر به هو ثلاث، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر ابن مسعود أن يأتيه بثلاثة أحجار. وشرط ما يستجمر به عند العلماء أن يكون جامدا، هذا واحد. ثانيا أن يكون منقيا، وثالثا أن يكون طاهرا، ورابعا أن لا يكون محترما. فخرج بقولهم جامدا ما كان ما بين الجمود واللين، فإن هذا لا يستنجى به لأنه لا ينظف المكان، لا يستجمر به لأنه لا ينظف المكان. وخرج بقول من يكون منقيا ما إذا كان مثله لا ينقي، كأن يكون أملس مهما مسح به لا ينقي، بل يزيد انتشار النجاسة. وخرج بقول من يكون طاهرا ما إذا استنجى مثلا بجلد ميتة فإن هذا نجس. وبقول من لا يكون محترما خرج به ما كان محترما كالطعام أو الأوراق المكتوب عليها ذكر الله. فإذا قال المصنف: فإذا قضى حاجته استجمر بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها تنقي المحل ثم استنجى بالماء. ها هنا المصنف رحمه الله يشير إلى أنه يستجمر ويستنجي في يعني عند قضاء الحاجة مرة واحدة، بمعنى يستعمل الاستجمار ثم الاستنجاء مع بعضهم البعض. ما الدليل على هذا؟ الدليل على هذا أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال إن قوله تعالى فيهما إن قوله تعالى فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المطهرين، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سأل أهل قباء فقالوا إنا نتبع الحجارة الماء. ولكن هذا الحديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والذي صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما سألهم أنهم قالوا كنا نستنجي، كانوا يحبون استعمال الماء أكثر من الاستجمار. فإذا الجمع بينهما لم يرد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إما أن يستجمر الإنسان وإما أن يستنجي. ثم قال ويكفي الاقتصار على أحدهما. أما الاستنجاء بالماء فهذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأما الاستنجاء بالاستجمار وأما الاكتفاء بالاستجمار فهذا كما في الحديث السابق، إذا ذهب أحدكم إلى الغائط فليذهب معه بثلاثة أحجار يستطيب بهن، يستطيب بمعنى يتنظف، فإنها تجزئ عنه، هكذا يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قال المصنف ولا يستجمر بالروث والعظام كما نهى عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وذلك لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عن العظام والروث إنه زاد إخواننا من الجن، ووصف الروث بأنه ركس. وقول المصنف رحمه الله وكذلك كل ما له حرمة أي لا يجوز الاستجمار به، هذا واضح معلوم من الأدلة العامة التي فيها احترام ما كان فيه شيء من ذكر الله أو ما كان محترما. وفي هذا القدر نكتفي، وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، ونسمع الأسئلة إن شاء الله بعد الترجمة.
Then the Shaykh went on to explain now in the last section of the lesson before the questions will be addressed, inshallah, the statement of the author, or the last few statements of the author in this chapter, beginning with point number 22, that the person using the bathroom does not face the Qibla, nor does he turn his back towards the Qibla while he is using the bathroom. Due to the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if one of you, or if you go to the place where you use the bathroom, then do not face the Qibla, whether defecating or urinating, and do not turn your backs on it. Rather, face the east or face the west. Turn away towards the east or turn away towards the west. This is a hadith which is agreed upon by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Shaykh said an explanation of this point. This issue, what the author has mentioned here is the correct position, and there is some differing in this issue. This is, inshallah, the correct position, that the person using the bathroom should not face the Qibla or turn away from it, whether he's inside of a building or out in the open area. And the hadith that supports this position is clear, and its meaning is very apparent, as mentioned, as we have read it just now. The 23rd point, the statement of the author, and when a person uses the bathroom, then he uses three rocks to clean himself. Three rocks that clean the place, meaning clean the private parts. And then after that, he washes himself with water. The Shaykh said that istijmar is the use of rocks, to remove the najasa, to remove the filthy remains of one's defecation or urination. And that is something based in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what he ordered one of the Sahaba to do, to bring with him, when he went out to the place to use the bathroom, to bring with him three rocks. For verily, as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will be sufficient for you, or they will suffice you. And the Sheikh mentioned this part of a longer hadith that I did not catch. I did not catch the entire wording of the hadith, but that part I did catch. And as for the usage of a rock or a stone, then this also includes in this ruling that a person can use a piece of wood or a toilet paper or anything like this, and all of this is permissible. The reason rocks are mentioned in these narrations is that rocks used to be the most common thing that was available to them and the easiest thing for them to use. As for his statement, rocks that clean the place, meaning they clean the area, they clean the place where the najis is, and he mentioned a hadith where he told Ibn Mas'ud to bring him three stones. He mentioned a hadith after that where the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Mas'ud to bring him three stones. The ulama have mentioned conditions for using rocks. They mentioned four conditions for using rocks when cleaning oneself after using the bathroom. The first condition is that they be hard. They be hard rocks, or something that is not wet, or something that is not any partially hard and partially wet. Secondly, that they be something that causes cleanliness, or something that can produce cleanliness, or something that can be used to clean something. And not something that, you use and it causes more of a mess. Rather, it should be something that produces cleanliness. The third condition is that they be pure in nature, that they be something considered tahir, not najis. So not, for example, not like an animal hide, the animal hide of a dead animal. So something like that would not be allowed to use, because it's not tahir, not pure. And also, it can't be, the fourth and last condition, is that it cannot be something that is honored, meaning some knowledge paper with writing on it, or the mention of Allah on it. So it can't be anything that is something honored or sacred. Then the Shaykh went on to talk about the 23rd point in the book, and that is the statement of the author. And then once a person has finished using the bathroom, then we mentioned that already. No, he said, as for the author's combination, or the author's statement that a person combines between istijmal and istinja, meaning combining between the usage of rocks and the usage of water, then he said this is something that is reported from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, where he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هذا الآية تكون يطهر هذا عن ابن عباس عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this is Ibn Abbas saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the reason for the revelation of the ayah, that they are people who love to purify themselves, the meaning of the ayah. And he asked the people of Quba, who the ayah was revealed about, what is it about you, that you are described in this fashion in the Quran? And they allegedly replied, we use rocks, and then we use water after using rocks when cleaning ourselves after using the bathroom. However, this report is not authentic. It's not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, what is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he used to either use water, or he used to use rocks. Combined between the two things is not something that has been reported from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then as for the statement of the author, which is the 25th and last point of this chapter, and that a person, or that istijmar is not done, the usage of rocks is not done, it's dung or bones, with dung or with bones, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited that. And similarly, he does not use anything that has any type of sacredness to it. He said, as for the statement of about dung, and this comes from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the bones, that these are the provisions, I mean, the food of our brothers from the jinn. And as for the second point, that everything that has some sacredness to it is not to be used for cleaning oneself after going to the bathroom, and this is clear, and this elaboration on that has proceeded. And with this, he said, we'll end our lesson, and it's what we have taken so far is sufficient for today's lesson, and we'll leave the questions, or we'll let some questions be asked now, and we'll try to answer them.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ ونفعنا الله بما قلتم. في نستاذنكم في عرض بعض الأسئلة يا شيخ. السؤال الأول يا شيخ، هل أذكار دخول الخلاء، هل تسمعنا يا شيخ؟
نعم.
هل أذكار دخول الخلاء تقال عند الدخول والخروج فقط، أم وهل يجوز أن تقال داخل الحمام أيضا؟
يقول السؤال، هل أذكار دخول الخلاء والخروج تقال عند الدخول والخروج، وهل تقال في داخل الخلاء؟ الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقول عند دخوله أو إذا أراد أن يدخل الخلاء، بسم الله أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث، وإذا خرج قال غفرانك. قال أهل العلم، هذه الأذكار تقال قبل دخول الخلاء في أمثال مثلا الحمامات هذه المعروفة اليوم، أو قبل الشروع في الجلوس لقضاء الحاجة في ما إذا كان في حائط أو حش أو نحو ذلك، فهي تقال قبل الدخول، ولا يجوز قولها في داخل الخلاء، لأن قوله كان إذا أراد أو إذا دخل أحدكم الحمام، أي إذا هم بدخول الحمام. وهذه الأذكار هي الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وغيرها لم نقف على شيء يعني ثابت، فإن ثبت يعمل به، لكن إلى الآن لم نقف إلا على هذه. نعم.
The first question asked was when are these supplications to be made? Supplications for going into or for beginning the use of the bathroom and for finishing one's use of the bathroom, are they to be made after one has entered the bathroom or before? The Shaykh replied by saying, that which is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that when he entered the bathroom, and this in Arabic as well as in English, it's kind of vague. As he entered the bathroom, or when he entered the bathroom, he said Bismillah, and when he came out, he said Ghufranak, and the Bismillah, and oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the male and female jinn, and Ghufranak when coming out. The ulama, rahimahumullah, they have said that in the modern bathrooms, small rooms where there's just a place for one to defecate or urinate, then the person makes this dua before entering, as he enters, but before entering. And if it's somewhere other than a place specifically for the bathroom, somewhere outside in an open area, then he makes that dua before he begins defecating or urinating. So he said that in our bathrooms we should be making this dua before we enter into the bathrooms. And as for the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when one of you has entered the bathroom, and this is important, the Arabic may indicate to some people that the dua should be made once one has already entered the bathroom, because it literally means, hoping to translate it with the same effect or the same understanding you would get from hearing it in Arabic, once one of you has entered the bathroom, then let him say such and such. This is the linguistic meaning of that hadith. However, this Arabic terminology or this Arabic phrase means truly, once one of you has determined that he wants to use the bathroom, not that he has actually entered. And he said this is what he knows from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the statements of the scholars, and he doesn't know any narrations other than these that would specify the issue any further.
سائل يقول هل يجوز أن نقول أذكار الحمام نيابة عن أبنائنا الصغار؟
نعم. يقول السائل هل يجوز أن نقول أذكار الخلاء نيابة عن أبنائنا؟ نعم. عند الأولاد الصغار عند دخولهم من الخلاء بدل أن يقال عنهم إنما يعلمون، فمثلا يلقن قل بسم الله أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث، قل إذا خرج تعلمه تقول قل غفرانك، هذا إذا كان مثله ينطق أو يتكلم. أما إذا كان مثله لا ينطق فتسمين الله أو يسمي الوالد أو الأم تسمي الله إذا دخل الخلاء، و يعني لأنه تسمية عند دخول الخلاء حفظ له من الجان وحفظ وستر له من الجان فيسمي. أما عند الخروج فإن كان يتكلم يقول غفرانك فبها، وإلا يعني ما نعرف، يعني أو أنا ما أعرف أنه عن السلف أنهم كانوا يقولون إذا خرج من الخلاء غفرانك نيابة عن غيره. أما دخول الخلاء والأمكنة فإن الاستعاذة من الجان و الاستعاذة بالله عز وجل من الجان وكذا هذا عامة، وكان السلف يرقون أبنائهم وكذا في ما يتعلق بالخلاء. نعم.
Then the sheikh was asked, is it permissible for us to make these supplications for going to the bathroom or when beginning to go to the bathroom or when finishing using the bathroom on behalf of our young children? So the Shaykh responded by saying, as for the young children, should it be said on their behalf? He said, rather they should be taught. It should be said to them, say Bismillah, and they go through it word by word with them and teach them slowly. That's if they are children who can speak. You teach them to say Bismillah, and you teach them to say Ghufranik, and you teach them to make their supplications from their own mouths. However, if they aren't speaking yet, the child does not know how to speak yet, he's very young, then this supplication for going into the bathroom, seeking refuge in Allah for him or her from the male and female jinn, then this is something that's permissible. And as the Shaykh mentioned, that some of the Salaf, or the Salaf in general, did this. They would seek refuge in Allah for their children. However, coming out of the bathroom is a similar affair. The finishing using the bathroom is similar, meaning that you teach the child who can talk, you teach him to say Ghufranik, and you teach him, you know, word by word and follow him, or, you know, you teach him the phrase. However, as for making the phrase on his behalf, or saying this phrase on his behalf, then he said, the Shaykh said, I don't know of anything from the Salaf that they used to say Ghufranik on behalf of their young children who could not speak yet. As for the first one, then saying Bismillah and seeking refuge in Allah for them, then this is something that the Salaf used to do.
Nah.
سائر من الثاني تقول هل يجوز العمل بمدرسة غير سلفية مع أنه لا توجد بمدينة مدارس سلفية؟ نعيد يا شيخ
السؤال. يقول هل يجوز العمل في مدرسة غير سلفية مع أنه لا يوجد في مدينة مدرسة سلفية هكذا؟
نعم يا شيخ.
إذا كان المراد أن هذه المدرسة أو المدارس التي غير سلفية تدعو لمنهجها وطريقتها وتدرس الأفكار المنحرفة عن هدي السلف فلا يجوز العمل في هذه المدرسة إلا بشروط. الشرط الأول أن ترد على المخطئ كائنا من كان. الشرط الثاني أن تدعو إلى الحق. الشرط الثالث أن لا يحصل بينها وبين المدرسين والإداريين الحزبيين خلطة ومؤانسة وألفة، بل لا بد أن تتميز عنها أو يتميز عنها. الشرط الرابع أيضا مثل ما حصل في السؤال أنه لا يوجد أو لا توجد مدرسة سلفية أخرى. فإذا تمكن الإنسان من تدريس مدرسة غير سلفية، تمكن من هذه الأمور، فلا مانع أن يقتحم صفوف الحزبيين وينشر الحق، ولكن بالشروط السابقة لرعاية. نعم.
The Sheikh has now asked, is it permissible to work in a school that is not Salafi, in a place where there is no Salafi school, or in a city where there is no Salafi school to work in? He said the response, as he said, was that if the intention with this question is that it's a school that calls to a manhaj, an astray manhaj, and a deviant manhaj, and it teaches deviant ideas, and it's not permissible to work in such a school except under four conditions. The first condition is that you, as the teacher who would work there, that you refute those who make errors, no matter who they are in the school. That you refute those who make errors, no matter who they are. Secondly, that you call to the haqq, you call to the truth while working in the school. And the third condition is that no love or apparent affection comes as a result of you working in this school between the teachers, between yourself and the other teachers and the people in the administration of such a school. Rather, the Salafi has to be clear and has to be distinguished from the people of innovation. And fourthly, that which is mentioned in the question, that there is no Salafi school, that this is permissible only at a time when there is no such Salafi school. And if there is a Salafi school, he said a person who is able to refute the innovations and clarify the haqq may also come into the ranks of the people of bid'ah if he has the ability to correct their errors and call the people to the truth.
الشيخ سائل تقول هل يجوز صبغ الشعر باللون الأحمر أو الأزرق؟
يقول هل يجوز صبغ تغيير اللون، صبغ الشعر أي باللون الأحمر أو الأزرق؟ هو أصل المسألة مسألة أن المرأة تصبغ شعرها بالألوان المعروفة من أمثال الحناء والشقار ونحوها، لا مانع منه، ولكن المانع أن يكون بهذا الصبغ المحاذير التالية. المحذور الأول أن يكون فيه تشبه باليهود والنصارى، وهذان اللونان المسؤول عنهما الأحمر والأزرق. معروف أن نساء اليهود والنصارى يستعملون هذه الألوان، فهذا أول محذور. ثاني محذور أن تكون هذه المادة المصبوغة كثيفة، بحيث لو توضأت ومسحت على رأسها لا يصل الماء. ثالث محذور حتى إلى الشعر نفسه، يعني المسح وامسحوا برؤوسكم، مسح الرأس يمسح ما ظهر منه، لا يعني طبعا هذا غير الاغتسال، الاغتسال قضية أخرى، إنما عند الوضوء مثلا لو مسحت رأسها فإن الماء لا يصل إلى ما ظهر من الرأس، لأن المادة كثيفة تحول بينه وبين الوصول إليه. ثالث محذور أن استعمال هذه الأصباغ يضر الشعر نفسه، يضر الشعر نفسه ويؤدي به إلى التساقط أو إلى ما يسمى بالضعف في فروة الشعر، أو ما يسمى أيضا عندهم بانقسام الشعر وتشطره. فالذي يظهر الله أعلم أن استعمال هذه الأصباغ المسؤول عنها من الأحمر أو الأزرق لا يجوز، لاجتماع هذه المحاذير الثلاثة فيها، بل واحد منها يكفي، لو كان فيه تشبه باليهود والنصارى يكفي، لو كان كثيف ولا يصل الماء إلى الشعر يكفي، إذا كان يؤدي إلى ضرر يكفي في المنع منها، فكيف بها إذا اجتمع؟ فهنا أحث المرأة المسلمة أن تعلم أن جمالها في طاعة ربها وبالتخلق بالأخلاق الحسنة، ولتعلم المرأة أيضا أن خلقة الله عز وجل لها على الصورة التي هي عليها هي خلقة جميلة بإذن الله عز وجل، ولتعلم أيضا أن استعمال هذه المساحيق التجميلية غالبا ما تؤدي إلى أضرار من تجعيد البشرة أو إلى أضرار أخرى لا تحمد عقباها. نعم.
The next question the Sheikh was asked about women who dye their hairs, dye their hair. Ibn Mawad is Kim Wee or is Ibn Mawad Hadi? A woman who dyes her hair with the modern dyes that changes her hair into أزرق. Changes her hair to red or blue. The Sheikh responded by saying that the woman, what the base ruling for the woman is in the deen or in this affair, is that the woman may change her hair color using dyes or anything in a way that is known, in a way that is normal according to the customs of the people. And there's nothing to prevent that. That's the base ruling, that it's permissible. However, there are some affairs that you should be aware of, or that you should take caution against, that a person may fall into in this issue. And firstly, that is that a woman may dye her hair, changing it red or blue, in a way that is an imitation of the Jews and the Christians. He said, and specifically the dyeing of the hair red or blue. These are some of the things that the people that the Jews and the Christians do. So in it is a kind of imitating the disbelieving people, imitating the Jews and the Christians. The second thing to be warned about is that these chemicals and these materials that a woman uses to dye her hair, many times they may cause the hair, they may put a layer on the hair, they may make the hair, or may prevent the water from even touching the hair. So when the woman, for example, for wudu, rubs or wipes water over the top of her head, the water actually never touches the hair because there's like a layer on top of the hair of this dye. And that has to be avoided. Thirdly, these dyes may, sometimes they contain harms or harmful agents that cause harm to the hair itself. And they may lead to baldness, partial baldness, or the hair falling out, or perhaps weakness in the hair, the roots of the hair, or in the strength of the hair, it becomes weak. Or thirdly, it may lead to split ends, or the hair becoming frayed and splitting apart, having weak split ends. So he said, what seems to be apparent is that when these three issues are combined and thought about, then this kind of thing is not permissible. He said, even more so, it should be clear that one of these three things is enough to say that it's not permissible to use these kinds of dyes. So as a general advice, he concluded by saying that the Muslim woman should realize that her beauty, her true beauty, is in her obedience to her Lord and taking on the correct upright manners of Islam. And the shape and the fashion or the way that Allah has created her, her shape and her beauty that she has naturally is indeed beautiful by Allah's permission. And thirdly, these dyes and agents that color a person's hair, many times they contain things that harm the hair and they are physically harmful and even have other harmful side effects. And he ended his advice with those points.
سائل يقول يا شيخ إذا أسلم الكافر هل يجب عليه الختان؟
يقول إذا أسلم الكافر هل يجب عليه الختان؟ نعم، إذا أسلم الكافر فإنه يجب عليه أن يختتن، لأن الختان من سنن المرسلين، والحكمة من الختان أن هذه اللحمة الزائدة إذا تبول الإنسان غالبا ما يبقى شيء من النجاسة في داخل هذه اللحمة، فعندما يختتن الإنسان فإنه لا يبقى شيء من البول عليه بإذن الله عز وجل. نعم.
The Shaykh was then asked about the non-Muslim who accepts Islam and he is uncircumcised. Is it binding on him to become circumcised? The Shaykh responded by saying, yes, it is wajib, it is obligatory on him to get circumcised. And that is because circumcision is from the ways of guidance of all of the prophets. It's from the Sunan al-Mursaleen. And the wisdom behind it is that this additional flesh that needs to be circumcised or removed, this additional flesh is something that keeps or does not allow the urine to escape all of the way, or something that keeps back some of the urine after urination. And if a person is circumcised and this additional flesh is removed, then this impure element of urine is something that goes away entirely and nothing remains. So this is the reason for the obligation of circumcision, or the wisdom behind the obligation of circumcision.
السائل يقول يا شيخ عندما نزور القبور ونسلم على الموتى وهم يسمعون سلامنا هل يسمعون غير السلام؟
نعم. يقول عندما نزور القبور ونسلم على الموتى هل يسمعون غير سلامنا؟ هو الوارد السلام، لكن الوارد أن يسمعون السلام ما هو النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. السؤال هذا يتضمن سؤالين أو إجابتين. الإجابة الأولى عن قوله يسمعون سلامنا، الوارد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم السلام على أهل القبور بالصفة أو بالذكر المعروف، السلام عليكم أهل ديار المؤمنين، المؤمنات، أنتم السابقون، أحبكم إن شاء الله لاحقون، نسأل الله لنا ولكم العفو والعافية، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. لكن الآن أنا ما أستحضر أو ما أذكر من خلال الأدلة الشرعية ما يفيد أن أهل القبور يسمعون السلام عليهم، فهذا يحتاج إلى دليل أنا لا أنفيه ولا أثبته، لكن الذي في أو الذي أعرفه من كلام أهل العلم أن السلام مشروع على أهل القبور عموما، وأنهم يعني بهذا السلام يستأنسون، لكن هل يسمعون المسلم عليهم؟ هذا خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حينما نسلم عليه يبلغه سلامنا، أما غير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيحتاج إلى دليل. إذا عرف الجواب الأول يعرف الجواب الثاني. أما قضية أن غير السلام يسمعون فهذا جزما لا يسمعون شيئا، لأن أهل القبور في قبورهم انتهت علاقتهم بالدنيا، فلا يعلمون شيئا ولا يسمعون شيئا. نعم ثبت أن الميت إذا دفن وتركه أهله يسمع طرع نعالهم، لكن هذا كما جاء في حديث البراء بن عازب استعدادا للجلوس مع الملكين والسؤال، ثم يقال له نم، فهذه النومة طبعا إذا كان من أهل الجنة يقال له نم نومة العروس، فهذه النومة دليل على أنه لا يشعر بشيء ولا يعلم شيئا. فالذي في خلاصة الكلام أن السلام على أهل القبور مشروع من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أما كون أهل القبور يعلمون السلام عليهم هذا يحتاج إلى دليل، ولعلي إن شاء الله أبحث عنه. أما المسألة الثانية أنهم يسمعون غير السلام، فهذا الصحيح من قول أهل العلم أنهم لا يعلمون شيئا، وما ذكره ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب الروح، فإن العلماء قد قالوا إن هذا الكتاب من الكتب القديمة التي ألفها ابن القيم قبل أن يتتلمذ على شيخ الإسلام أو قبل أن يشتد عوده في العلم، ويقال إن كتاب الروح منسوب إليه ليس له، لأن ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى ذكر في هذا الكتاب بعض الأشياء التي مفادها أن الأموات يعلمون بأحوال الأحياء وأن إلى آخره، وهذا كله يعني يحتاج إلى دليل ولا دليل. وكذا جزم بهذا شيخنا العلامة الشيخ أحمد بن يحيى النجمي حفظه الله تعالى، قال هذه من الأمور الغيبية التي تحتاج إلى دليل، ونقف عند النص الذي أفادنا أن الأموات لا يعلمون شيئا. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about when the Muslims give salams to the occupants of the graveyards, do the dead people in the graveyards, do they hear us? Do they hear our salams? So the Shaykh said, firstly, the question should be answered from two angles. Firstly, directly, the salams that we convey to the graveyards or the people in the graves, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the hadith, to say, Assalamu alaykum, O you people, O you abode of believers, and we will be meeting with you shortly, or however the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it in that hadith. He said, this is something we've been taught to do. As for them hearing us, give this greeting, then I do not recall right now any evidence that would support that they can hear us, that there is any hearing or there isn't any hearing. So he said, I do not affirm that, or I cannot deny it. I can't confirm or deny that the dead people in the graves can hear us, because he said he did not remember any evidence related to that. As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the angel conveying our greetings to him, he said that is something that is specific to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you understood the answer to the first part of the question, or the first answer, the direct answer to the question, then what about if we asked, can the dead people hear other than the salams? Then you would know that no, they cannot hear other than the salams. And that is because their relationship with this worldly life that we live in is over. And now it's established that when a person is buried and his loved ones turn away from him after burying him, he can hear the footsteps of the people as they walk away. This is established. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us of this. However, the Shaykh said that is a specific situation that has to do with them preparing to be questioned, and it's not a general situation that they are in the graves hearing and knowing what goes on in the world. However, it is something specific for that occasion specifically, that they are now preparing to be questioned. And after this questioning that will go on in the grave, inside of the grave, it will be said to them, go to sleep, rest and go to sleep. And the ulama have mentioned that this statement shows, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that they will be told to go to sleep, that they will not sense anything that goes on in this dunya. They are sleeping. So to summarize the issues, the salams, they are legislated that we give the salams to the occupants of the graves when we pass by the graveyards. As for them hearing our salams, and he said he did not know, he does not remember any evidence, and he said that inshallah he will research that matter, inshallah ta'ala. And thirdly, as for them hearing other than the salams, then he said no, and that is because, as we mentioned, their relationship with the dunya is now over. As for what is mentioned by some of the scholars or some people, an example of that is mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim in his book Ar-Ruh, Kitab Ar-Ruh, that the dead person hears and knows about the affairs that are going on in the worldly life. He said specifically this book and the things mentioned by the author in this book, it has been said that this book was from Ibn al-Qayyim's earliest writings, from before he studied under Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And others from the ulama have said that actually this book is not authentic as one of the as being authored by Ibn al-Qayyim, but rather was authored by someone else and it was attributed to Ibn al-Qayyim incorrectly. These things that are mentioned in this book Ar-Ruh by Ibn al-Qayyim, or allegedly by Ibn al-Qayyim, that the people in the graveyards know about some affairs of the worldly life, and there is no evidence for these statements anyway. There is no evidence to support these claims. And this is something that was mentioned explicitly by our Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, Hafizahullah ta'ala, when he said there is no evidence for this, to say that the people in the graves can hear and know about the events going on in the world. Rather, we have to stop where the texts have stopped. And the texts have stopped by telling us that they have no knowledge, or that they don't, we have not had a text affirm for us that they know anything. Rather, the texts show us that they do not know anything about what's going on in the worldly life.
جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ. سائل يقول: هل ورد حديث في قول غفرانك عند الخروج من الخلاء؟
نعم، ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، عفوا أول نفس السؤال، يقول هل ثبت الحديث في قول غفرانك عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ نعم، ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان إذا خرج من الخلاء قال غفرانك. هذا حديث صحيح ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما أدري، أظن في هذا قدر كفاية، لأن الآن موعد الشيخ عادل الشمري.
لا، يتأخر شوية شيخ الآن.
إلى كم يعني؟
والله لسه ما دخلونا، تظن نحن دخولهم.
طيب تفضل.
هذا من 6 صباحا ما أدري، وكذا من 6 غدا. The Sheikh has now asked about the statement of Ghafranik, I seek your forgiveness, O Allah. Is this something established from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, yes, this is something that has been authentically related from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is to be said after using the bathroom.
No.
يسأل عن استخدام الكتم والحناء الرجال.
السؤال يسأل عن استخدام الكتم والحناء للرجال. الحناء لا بأس استعمالها للرجل، وهذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما الكتم فهو يعني ماد، يعني دواء يوضع على الرأس، لونه يميل إلى 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 السواد شيء ما، وهو يعني ليس بالأسود، ليس بالأسود. فهذا إن كان لونه إذا رآه الرأي لا يقول أسود فلا بأس استعماله، لأنه ثبت عن بعض السلف أنه كان يستعمله. وأما إن كان لونه غامقا أو يميل للسواد فهذا لا يجوز استعماله، لأنه إما أن يكون أسود وإما أن يكون في حكم الأسود، اللون الأسود. نعم، فلا يجوز استعماله إذا كان لونه قريبا من السواد. نعم.
The Sheikh has now asked about using henna, and I don't know how to translate the word ketam. I don't know what that would be in English, but it's apparently another agent that's used to, probably a natural agent that's used to change the hair color for, and used by men. The questioner asked about the permissibility of using these things for men. He said, using henna for men, this is something that's established and it's permissible. As for the ketam, he said this is some kind of an agent used that a man puts on his head, puts on his hair, that changes the color of the hair to something close to black. So he said if the hair color is changed to something that is clearly not considered black, and the people who see him don't say his hair is black, rather they say it's another color, then in this case it's permissible and there's no problem with it. However, if it's black or any similar to black, or it takes the ruling of being black that it's so dark, and when the people see him they say that his hair is black, or perhaps they say it's almost black, then this is something that should be prohibited because of the prohibition of dyeing one's hair black. However, if it does not change the hair in this fashion, people say about him that his hair is other than black, then it's okay and it's permissible.
نعم.
سؤال أخير يا شيخ. سائل من الهند يقول: لدينا في الهند عادة نقول بعد السلام أثناء المصافحة يغفر الله لنا ولكم، ونعتبر هذه من السنة، فهل لها أصل في السنة؟
أعد السؤال.
سائل من الهند يقول: لدينا في الهند عادة نقول بعد السلام أثناء المصافحة يغفر الله لنا ولكم، ونعتبر هذه من السنة، فهل لها أصل في السنة؟
نعم. يقول السؤال: عندنا في الهند عادة في السلام يقولون بعد السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم، يغفر الله لنا ولكم. أحاديث السلام على في المصافحة وفي سلام الرجل على الرجل ونحو ذلك، أذكر أن ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى في تعليقه على سنن أبي داود استقراها، يعني ذكر أغلبها، وكذا في زاد المعاد. ولا أذكر أنه يعني ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقول عند السلام، أو يعلم أصحابه أن يقول عند السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم. والحقيقة أنه هذه المسألة يعني تحتاج إلى دليل، ويعني حسب علمي الآن أنا لا أذكر لها دليل، وبالتالي لا يشرع للمسلم أن يقول لأخيه بعد السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم، لأنه لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قالها. نعم.
The next question is that in India we have a habit that we say when giving salams to people, may Allah forgive us and you, after saying salams. May Allah forgive us and you. Is this okay? Is this a custom that is permissible? The Sheikh responded by saying the narrations that talk about the greetings of the Muslims, the salams and the handshakings, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah had mentioned them in his notes to the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and also he had mentioned them in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, and he had mentioned a great number of them and gathered them and in great numbers. And the Sheikh said, I don't recall any narration with this phrase, that this is some, you know, attributed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when a person gives salams. And the reality of this affair is that it's something that you need to have evidence to do. And I do not recall any evidence in favor of this kind of statement when a person gives salams. And based on that, then it should not be allowed. It's not legislated for a person to say this because, or in the light of the absence of anything authentic to establish such a practice. The Shaykh will be back momentarily, inshaAllah.
بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا وإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد، شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، توقفنا عند قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى باب الاستنجاء وآداب قضاء الحاجة. وهذا الباب ذكره المصنف رحمه الله تعالى لبيان آداب دخول الخلاء. وقول الاستنجاء المراد استعمال الماء في إزالة النجاسة عند قضاء الحاجة. يقال لمن استعمل الماء عند قضاء حاجته استنجى. وآداب قضاء الحاجة، الحاجة المراد بها البول أو الغائط، ولكن تأدبا واستعمالا للفظ يدل على المعنى بلطف قيل قضاء الحاجة أي من بول أو غائط. وقد جاء في بعض الأحاديث استعمال هذه الكلمة قضاء الحاجة، كان إذا أراد حاجة أبعد، أو كما قال أو كما جاء في الرواية عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، نعم، كان إذا أراد حاجته أبعد.
In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the Ever-Merciful, all praise is due to Allah alone, and we praise Him, we seek His assistance, we seek His forgiveness, we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our own selves and from the consequences of our bad deeds. Whomever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. Whomever is led astray, no one can guide him. I openly testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. To proceed, for verily, the finest speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs are the newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a straying, and every straying leads to the fire. As for what follows, then we have read from the book that we are learning from all the way up to Bab al-Istinja, the chapter of al-Istinja. And this chapter, and istinja, as the Shaykh mentioned, is using water to clean oneself when using the bathroom or after using the bathroom. The author, rahimahullah, mentioned this to clarify those manners that a Muslim goes by, or those manners that a Muslim works by when he goes to the bathroom, when he takes care of his need. And that is, or the definition of istinja, as the Shaykh mentioned, is the usage of water when relieving oneself of his need. So it's said about someone who uses water to clean himself after using the bathroom, istinja, using this verb. Istinja means to clean oneself with water after using the bathroom. And the word al-hajah in Arabic, meaning that a person takes care of his need, it means that he urinates or defecates. And rather, he says in Arabic, or the word in Arabic is used, al-haja, to take care of a need, or the need. It's used in a way of good manners, that it's not mentioning specifically what the person is doing, but rather to have good manners to mention it like this, al-haja, to relieve oneself of his need. To relieve oneself of his need means to go to the bathroom. And this phrase, which is considered from good manners to use this phrase, comes in some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like in the text where it is mentioned that if he wanted to take care of his need, his haja, that he would go far away. He would go away, meaning from the people.
والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما يقول سلمان الفارسي رضي الله عنه علمنا ما نحتاج إليه حتى ما يتعلق بالخراءة، هكذا يقول سلمان. فلا عجب أن نتعلم وأن نقف مع آداب قضاء الحاجة في الشريعة الإسلامية، ولا استحياء، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال مرة لأصحابه: إنما أنا لكم والد، أي يعلمهم كما يعلم الوالد ابنه، يعلمهم ما يحتاجون إليه في قضاء حاجتهم وفي ما يتعلق بغير ذلك. المصنف رحمه الله تعالى يقول: يستحب إذا دخل الخلاء أن يقدم رجله اليسرى، وهذا كما قال النووي رحمه الله تعالى باستقراء نصوص الشرع وجد أن استعمال الجهة اليمنى في المكرمات وفي الأمور المستحبة، وأن استعمال الجهة اليسرى يدا كانت أو رجلا في الأمور المستقذرة وفي الأمور التي يتخلص منها من القبائح. فلذلك عند دخول الخلاء وهو المكان الذي يقضي فيه المرء حاجته من بول أو غائط يدخل برجله اليسرى، وعند الخروج من الخلاء لأنه يخرج من هذا المكان القذر يقدم رجله اليمنى. فإذا دخل الخلاء ابتدأ برجله اليسرى وقال بسم الله اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث كما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال العلماء الخبث المراد به ذكران الجن، والخبائث إناث الجن. وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل أحدكم الخلاء فليقل بسم الله، في رواية ستر ما بين عوراتكم وأعين الجن أن يقول بسم الله أو أن تقول بسم الله. فنقول بسم الله لكي لا يطلع على عوراتنا الجان، وهذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث أنس وغيره. قال حديث ستر ما بين عوراتكم وأعين الجن وأعين الجان تقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، بسم الله فقط بسم الله. قال وإذا خرج منه أي من الخلاء قدم اليمنى أي قدم رجله اليمنى وقال غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. أقول قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى غفرانك هذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان إذا خرج من الخلاء قال غفرانك. وأما قوله الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني فهذا جاء في حديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذن السنة الاقتصار على قول غفرانك إذا خرج من الخلاء، وأن يقول إذا دخل الخلاء بسم الله، وأن يقول إذا دخل الخلاء بسم الله اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. طيب قلنا لماذا يقول بسم الله ولماذا يستعيذ من الخبث والخبائث؟ طيب لماذا يقول غفرانك إذا خرج من الخلاء؟ قال العلماء بل قال ابن قيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى هو لأحد أمرين أظنه قاله في غابة اللفان، هو لأحد أمرين، إما غفرانك يطلب المغفرة من الله عز وجل لأنه قصر في ذكره في زمان قضاء حاجته في الخلاء، وإما أن يقول غفرانك لأنه قصر في أداء شكر نعمة ما أنعم الله عز وجل عليه بتسهيل خروج هذه الأوساخ التي لو بقت في بدنه لا أضرته ولا سببت له الأذى. نعم تقصير في شكر هذه النعمة هذا الثاني. الأول أنه قص أنه ما ذكر الله عز وجل في هذا الوقت. أنا الآن أريحه
Sheikh Ahmed wanted to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu has said about him that he taught us everything that a person needs for his deen. As he said specifically even he has taught us how to go to the bathroom. So it's not strange to find that the Muslims learn how to go to the bathroom, and no one should be shy or be hesitant to learn about these kinds of affairs because they're important. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in another narration, "Verily, I'm like a father to you," and the meaning of that is in status, meaning that he teaches us even the most simplest of affairs, like going to the bathroom. The 16th point, as mentioned by the author, in this bab, or the 16th point of the book, which is the first point mentioned in this chapter about istinja and going to the bathroom, is that the author said it's recommended that when a person goes into the bathroom, that he puts forth his left foot first, and he says, Bismillah. The Shaykh said about this, that this is similar to what An-Nawawi had said, he said that the istiqra, comprehensive reading of the text of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one finds that the right side, or the right foot, or the right hand, the right thing, the opposite of the left one, is put forth in all affairs of all honored affairs, in all recommended deeds, and the left foot is put forward, or the left body part, or the left side, is put forward in affairs which are considered to be lowly or perhaps dirty affairs. So, based on that, the Shaykh explained that when one goes into the bathroom, he's going into the bathroom to take care of a need, which is a need to remove the filth from his body, then he puts forth his left foot. He enters into the bathroom with his left foot. And when he exits the bathroom, he exits with his right foot. And he says upon entrance, as mentioned by the author, Bismillah, O Allah, I seek refuge in you. In the name of Allah, O Allah, I seek refuge in you. From al-khubuth wal-khaba'ith, from the, as the Shaykh explained, from the male jinn and the female jinn. And this is due to what has come in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why we say this dua, and that is because he said, when one of you goes to the bathroom, then let him say Bismillah and this dua. And he said in one dua, in one narration he said that's authentic, and he put a screen between your awra and the eyes of the jinn. Put a screen, or put a shield, or put a piece of clothing, put something to cover yourselves, your awras, from the eyes of the jinn. Want to say something? From the eyes of the jinn. Then he went on to say that the author's statement that after using the bathroom, and when he comes out of the bathroom, he puts his right foot forth and he says, Ghufranak, this statement, Ghufranak, your forgiveness, meaning I seek your forgiveness, Allah. This is something established from the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, that which comes after it, as mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, praise be to Allah, the one who has removed from me the harmful thing and has granted me good health. This additional phrase, or this dua, this supplication, is something that is established, or something that is found in a weak narration, an unauthentic narration, and therefore it is not established from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is established from the sunnah is that what has preceded, that a person says Bismillah, and then the dua, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the male and female jinn. As for the question, why would a person say Bismillah when he enters the bathroom, then this has preceded. What about when a person says Ghufranak when he comes out of the bathroom? Why is it that a person would say Ghufranak and seek Allah's forgiveness for using the bathroom? The Shaykh mentioned that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned that it's either one of two affairs. And he said, I believe this was mentioned in his book, Ighathatul Lahsan. And that is the first one, that he's seeking forgiveness from Allah because during the time he spent using the bathroom, he did not make dhikr, he did not remember Allah on his tongue. And the second possible reason is that perhaps he is seeking forgiveness from Allah for not being thankful enough about this blessing that Allah has given him in his body by his body being able to remove the harmful things, the waste products, and to purify his body and to keep his body clean. And this requires a lot of thankfulness, and perhaps he has fallen short in being thankful in this, so he seeks forgiveness.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ويعتمد في جلوسه على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى. هذا جاء في حديث ضعيف من حديث سراقة بن مالك قال علمنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الخلاء أن نقعد على اليسرى وننصب اليمنى. إلا أن هذا الحديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن ذكر أهل الطب أن هذه الهيئة، وهي أنه إذا جلس لقضاء حاجته يجلس معتمدا على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى، هذه الهيئة أسهل لخروج الخارج من السبيلين. ولا مانع أن يقضي الإنسان حاجته بالطريقة التي تتناسب مع بدنه وجسمه، ولكن هذه الهيئة لم تثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإنما الأطباء يقولون أنها هذه أفضل، هذه أفضل، والباب فيها واسع. ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: ويستتر بحائط أو غيره، ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء. الدليل على هذا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا ذهب إلى الغائط أبعد، أي أبعد عن أعين الناس، فكان يتغيب حتى لا يراه أحد. قال: ويستتر بحائط أو غيره، غيره مثلا كشجر ونحوه، والحائط هو الجدار. ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء كما سبق حتى لا يراه أحد ويستر عورته، وستر العورة عند قضاء الحاجة واجب. نعم.
The 18th point mentioned by the author in the book is that when the person uses the bathroom and he's taking care of his needs, he sits in a way where he leans down on his left leg and he keeps his right leg up high. He sort of leans towards the left side. This is the statement of the author. And the Sheikh said that this is something that seems to be based on an unauthentic hadith, the hadith that is reported to be narrated by Suraqa ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to use the bathroom in this manner, meaning leaning towards the left side while having the right leg upright somewhat. And this position, he described that this is the position that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him in this narration that is not established, meaning its authenticity is not established. So it is considered to be weak, unauthentic, and not established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, it has come from the doctors, physicians, who have talked about this position when one relieves himself, and they say that this position, meaning leaning towards the left side with the right leg up somewhat, this is something that makes it easier to use the bathroom. We're talking about both ways of using the bathroom, urination and defecation. They say that this posture is something that eases this and makes it easy. It makes going to the bathroom easier. So based on this, then there's nothing preventing a person from going to the bathroom in a way or using a posture that is easy for him. So if this is the case, then it's no problem to do that, and it's befitting for a person to go to the bathroom in this posture. However, he knows that it's not from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning not established from his sunnah. However, the affair is an easy one, and there's leniency in this affair, and it's okay for him to use the bathroom in this posture. The 19th and 20th point of the book, that the person using the bathroom should screen himself by using a wall or something else, and he should stay away from or yub'idu, if he's in the open area, like in the open desert, he should go far away from the people. Perhaps he finds no wall and he goes far away from the people. the Shaykh mentioned the Dalil for that is what we mentioned already, the hadith that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to use the bathroom, he would go far away, meaning far away from the eyes of the people, so that no one would see him. And this is because to cover one's awrah, the private parts, is something that is obligatory and is not allowed to allow people to see one's private parts.
ومن الآداب التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى قوله ولا يحل له أن يقضي حاجته في طريق أو محل جلوس الناس أو تحت الأشجار المثمرة أو في محل يؤذي به الناس. هذه الأماكن الأربعة التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى دليلها عموم قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ضرر ولا ضرار، والناس يحصل لهم الأذى في طريقهم أو في محل جلوسهم أو تحت شجرة مثمرة أو في محل قريب منهم يؤذيهم. لا شك أن قضاء الحاجة في هذه الأماكن ضرر كبير على الناس، والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا ضرر ولا ضرار. إذن هذا هو الدليل العام لهذه المسألة من حيثية. أما أدلته الخاصة فثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال اتقوا اللاعنين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم. ومعنى قوله اتقوا اللاعنين أي اتقوا الأمرين اللذين يسببان لعن الناس على فاعلهما. الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس هذا الأمر الأول، أو في ظلهم هذا الأمر الثاني الذي قال فيه المصنف، أو محل جلوس الناس، لأن غالبا ما يجلسون الناس في أماكن الظل. وأما قوله تحت الأشجار المثمرة فجاء أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتخلى الرجل تحت شجرة مثمرة، إلا أنه حديث ضعيف، لكنه من جهة أدلة أخرى الحكم ثابت، لأننا قلنا كما سبق الحديث العام لا ضرر ولا ضرار تدخل فيه هذه المسألة. والشجرة المثمرة لا يقضي الإنسان حاجته تحتها لئلا تسقط ثمرة، والشجرة المثمرة لا يتخلى الإنسان والشجرة المثمرة لا يقضي الإنسان حاجته تحتها حتى لا تسقط ثمرة على الأذى فلا ينتفع منها الإنسان. وأما قوله أو في محل يؤذي به الناس فهذا لعموم الحديث السابق لا ضرر ولا ضرار، ولأنه في معنى اتقوا اللاعنين الذي يتخلى في طريق الناس أو في ظلهم. فهذه الأماكن الأربعة التي ذكرها المصنف يجب على المرء أن لا يقضي حاجته عندها. نعم.
The Shaykh then went on to explain the 21st point in the book, and that is that the author has stated that it's not permissible for the person using the bathroom to do so in four places: in the roadways, in a place where the people sit, under a tree that bears fruits, a fruit tree, or in a place, any place that would cause harm to the people. Or in any place that would cause harm to the people. The Shaykh said, as for the evidence that establishes the prohibition from using these four places to go to the bathroom, then he said the evidence would be the generality of the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there shall be no harm, nor shall there be any reciprocation of harm. لا ضرر ولا ضرار. And this ضرر or harm, or the reciprocation of harm, it is something that would happen when people use the bathroom in these four places. No doubt, using the bathroom in any of these four places is something that would harm the people in a great way. That's the general proof for all four of these things. As for the specific proof for each one of them individually, then it has come in an authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He ordered us to be aware of, or to protect ourselves from the two la'ins, the two things that cause curses, or the two things that bring about curses. And they are going to the bathroom in the streets, in the roadways, or in the places where people take shade under trees. And the Shaykh explained here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to these two things as things that bring about curses, because the one who does these things cause the people to dislike them to the point where they will curse them. They will curse them because of what they have done. And that's the specific evidence for that, for going to the bathroom in the roadways or under the shades of trees. Another one mentioned is under trees that bear fruit. This is something which has been mentioned specifically in an unauthentic hadith. However, the ruling that one must not use the bathroom under a fruit tree is something established by the other texts of the religion, by other texts in the religion. The likes of the hadith that we have mentioned, there shall be no harm, nor shall there be the reciprocation of harm. And that's because when a person uses a bathroom in such a place, under a fruit tree, under a tree that bears fruits, that perhaps the fruits from this tree will fall down upon the place where the person has used the bathroom, and then the people will not be able to benefit from the fruits. As for the last one, or any, which is a general one, and a person must not use the bathroom in any place that will harm the people in any way, this is established once again by the generality of the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there shall be no harm, nor shall there be the reciprocation of harm. And also what is mentioned in, with the meaning of the hadith, guard yourselves against the two things that bring about curses. So then, these four things that have been mentioned by the author here is binding on us that we avoid them and we do not use the bathroom in these four places.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ولا يستقبل القبلة أو يستدبرها حال قضاء الحاجة لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتيتم الغائط فلا تستقبلوا القبلة بغائط ولا بول ولا تستدبروها ولكن شرقوا أو غربوا متفق عليه. وهذه المسألة التي ذكرها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى هي القول الراجح عند العلماء أن من قضى حاجته لا يستقبل القبلة ولا يستدبرها حال قضاء حاجته، سواء كان في البنيان أو في الفضاء، ولكن يشرق أو يغرب. والحديث الذي ذكره المصنف رحمه الله تعالى ظاهر في المسألة، ثم قال فإذا قضى حاجته استجمر بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها تنقي المحل ثم استنجى بالماء ويكفي الاقتصار على أحدهما. يستجمر ثلاثا، الاستجمار هو أن يستعمل الحجارة لإزالة النجاسة، ويستجمر ثلاثا لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ذهب أحدكم إلى الغائط فليذهب معه بثلاثة أحجار يستطيب بهن فإنها تجزئ عنه. وقوله بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها أي سواء كان حجر أو غيرها من الأمور مثل الخشبة مثلا أو خرقة أو نحوها يجوز الاستجمار بها، وإنما الأحجار لأنها كانت الأسهل، وإلا الاستجمار يجوز أن يكون بالحجارة أو بغيرها. وقوله تنقي المحل، الإنقاء هنا معناه بقاء أثر لا يذهبه إلا الماء، وأقل عدد يستجمر به هو ثلاث، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر ابن مسعود أن يأتيه بثلاثة أحجار. وشرط ما يستجمر به عند العلماء أن يكون جامدا، هذا واحد. ثانيا أن يكون منقيا، وثالثا أن يكون طاهرا، ورابعا أن لا يكون محترما. فخرج بقولهم جامدا ما كان ما بين الجمود واللين، فإن هذا لا يستنجى به لأنه لا ينظف المكان، لا يستجمر به لأنه لا ينظف المكان. وخرج بقول من يكون منقيا ما إذا كان مثله لا ينقي، كأن يكون أملس مهما مسح به لا ينقي بل يزيد انتشار النجاسة. وخرج بقول من يكون طاهرا ما إذا استنجى مثلا بجلد ميتة فإن هذا نجس. وبقول من لا يكون محترما خرج به ما كان محترما كالطعام أو الأوراق المكتوب عليها ذكر الله. فإذا قال المصنف فإذا قضى حاجته استجمر بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها تنقي المحل ثم استنجى بالماء. هنا المصنف رحمه الله يشير إلى أنه يستجمر ويستنجي في يعني عند قضاء الحاجة مرة واحدة، بمعنى يستعمل الاستجمار ثم الاستنجاء مع بعضهم البعض. ما الدليل على هذا؟ الدليل على هذا أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال إن قوله تعالى فيهما إن قوله تعالى فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المطهرين، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سأل أهل قباء فقالوا إنا نتبع الحجارة الماء، ولكن هذا الحديث ضعيف لا يصح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والذي صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما سألهم أنهم قالوا كنا نستنجي، كانوا يحبون استعمال الماء أكثر من الاستجمار. فإذا الجمع بينهما لم يرد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إما أن يستجمر الإنسان وإما أن يستنجي. ثم قال ويكفي الاقتصار على أحدهما، أما الاستنجاء بالماء فهذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأما الاستنجاء بالاستجمار وأما الاكتفاء بالاستجمار فهذا كما في الحديث السابق إذا ذهب أحدكم إلى الغائط فليذهب معه بثلاثة أحجار يستطيب بهن، يستطيب بمعنى يتنظف، فإنها تجزئ عنه، هكذا يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قال المصنف ولا يستجمر بالروث والعظام كما نهى عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وذلك لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عن العظام والروث إنه زاد إخواننا من الجن، ووصف الروث بأنه ركس. وقول المصنف رحمه الله وكذلك كل ما له حرمة أي لا يجوز الاستجمار به، هذا واضح معلوم من الأدلة العامة التي فيها احترام ما كان فيه شيء من ذكر الله أو ما كان محترما. وفي هذا القدر نكتفي، وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، ونسمع الأسئلة إن شاء الله بعد الترجمة.
Then the Shaykh went on to explain now in the last section of the lesson before the questions will be addressed, inshallah, the statement of the author, or the last few statements of the author in this chapter, beginning with point number 22, that the person using the bathroom does not face the Qibla, nor does he turn his back towards the Qibla while he is using the bathroom. Due to the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if one of you, or if you go to the place where you use the bathroom, then do not face the Qibla, whether defecating or urinating, and do not turn your backs on it. Rather, face the east or face the west. And you turn away towards the east or turn away towards the west. This is a hadith which is agreed upon by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Shaykh said an explanation of this point, this issue. In this issue, what the author has mentioned here is the correct position, and there is some differing in this issue. This is, inshallah, the correct position, that the person using the bathroom should not face the Qibla or turn away from it, whether he's inside of a building or out in the open area. And the hadith that supports this position is clear, and its meaning is very apparent, as mentioned, as we have read it just now. The 23rd point, the statement of the author, and when a person uses the bathroom, then he uses three rocks to clean himself. Three rocks that clean the place, meaning clean the private parts. And then after that, he washes himself with water. The Shaykh said that istijmar is the use of rocks, to remove the najasa, to remove the filthy remains of one's defecation or urination. And that is something based in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what he ordered one of the Sahaba to do, to bring with him, when he went out to the place to use the bathroom, to bring with him three rocks. For verily, as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will be sufficient for you, or they will suffice you. And the Shaykh mentioned this part of a longer hadith that I did not catch. I did not catch the entire wording of the hadith, but that part I did catch. And as for the usage of a rock or a stone, then this also includes in this ruling that a person can use a piece of wood or a toilet paper or anything like this, and all of this is permissible. The reason rocks are mentioned in these narrations is that rocks used to be the most common thing that was available to them and the easiest thing for them to use. As for his statement, rocks that clean the place, meaning they clean the area, they clean the place where the najis is, and he mentioned a hadith where he told Ibn Mas'ud to bring him three stones. He mentioned a hadith after that where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ibn Mas'ud to bring him three stones. The ulama have mentioned conditions for using rocks. They mentioned four conditions for using rocks when cleaning oneself after using the bathroom. The first condition is that they be hard rocks, or something that is not wet, or something that is not partially hard and partially wet. Secondly, that they be something that causes cleanliness, or something that can produce cleanliness, or something that can be used to clean something. And not something that, you use and it causes more of a mess. Rather, it should be something that produces cleanliness. The third condition is that they be pure in nature, that they be something considered tahir, not najis. So not, for example, not like an animal hide, the animal hide of a dead animal. So something like that would not be allowed to use, because it's not tahir, it's not pure. And also, it can't be, the fourth and last condition, is that it cannot be something that is honored, meaning some knowledge paper with writing on it, or the mention of Allah on it. So it can't be anything that is something honored or sacred. Then the Shaykh went on to talk about the 23rd point in the book, and that is the statement of the author. And then once a person has finished using the bathroom, then we mentioned that already. No, he said, as for the author's combination, or the author's statement that a person combines between istijmal and istinja, meaning combining between the usage of rocks and the usage of water, then he said this is something that is reported from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, where he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هذا الآية تكون يطهر هذا عن ابن عباس وعن الرسول صلى الله عليه
وسلم. ابن عباس يقول
And this is Ibn Abbas saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the reason for the revelation of the ayah, that they are people who love to purify themselves, the meaning of the ayah. And he asked the people of Quba, who the ayah was revealed about, what is it about you, that you are described in this fashion in the Quran? And they allegedly replied, we use rocks, and then we use water after using rocks when cleaning ourselves after using the bathroom. However, this report is not authentic. It's not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, what is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he used to either use water, or he used to use rocks. And to combine between the two things is not something that has been reported from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, as for the statement of the author, which is the 25th and last point of this chapter, and that a person, or that istijmar is not done, the usage of rocks is not done, it's dung or bones, with dung or with bones, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited that, and similarly, he does not use anything that has any type of sacredness to it. He said, as for the statement of about dung, and this comes from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the bones, that these are the provisions, the food of our brothers from the jinn. And as for the second point, that everything that has some sacredness to it is not to be used for cleaning oneself after going to the bathroom, and this is clear, and this elaboration on that has proceeded. And with this, he said, we'll end our lesson, and it's what we have taken so far is sufficient for today's lesson, and we'll leave the questions, or we'll let some questions be asked now, and we'll try to answer them.
نعم.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ ونفعنا الله بما قلتم. نستأذنكم في عرض بعض الأسئلة يا شيخ. السؤال الأول يا شيخ، هل أذكار دخول الخلاء، هل تسمعنا يا شيخ؟
نعم.
هل أذكار دخول الخلاء تقال عند الدخول والخروج فقط، أم وهل يجوز أن تقال داخل الحمام أيضا؟
يقول السؤال، هل أذكار دخول الخلاء والخروج تقال عند الدخول والخروج؟ وهل تقال في داخل الخلاء؟ الثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقول عند دخوله أو إذا أراد أن يدخل الخلاء: بسم الله، أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث، وإذا خرج قال: غفرانك. قال أهل العلم: هذه الأذكار تقال قبل دخول الخلاء في أمثال مثلا الحمامات هذه المعروفة اليوم، أو قبل الشروع في الجلوس لقضاء الحاجة في ما إذا كان في حائط أو حش أو نحو ذلك، فهي تقال قبل الدخول، ولا يجوز قولها في داخل الخلاء، لأن قوله كان إذا أراد أو إذا دخل أحدكم الحمام، أي إذا هم بدخول الحمام. وهذه الأذكار هي الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وغيرها لم نقف على شيء يعني ثابت، فإن ثبت يعمل به، لكن إلى الآن لم نقف إلا على هذه. نعم.
The first question asked was when are these supplications to be made? Supplications for going into or for beginning the use of the bathroom and for finishing one's use of the bathroom, are they to be made after one has entered the bathroom or before? The Shaykh replied by saying that which is authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that when he entered the bathroom, and this in Arabic as well as in English, it's kind of vague. As he entered the bathroom, or when he entered the bathroom, he said Bismillah, and when he came out, he said Ghufranik, and the Bismillah, and O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the male and female jinn, and Ghufranik when coming out. The ulama, rahimahum Allah, they have said that in the modern bathrooms, small rooms where there's just a place for one to defecate or urinate, then the person makes this dua before entering, as he enters, but before entering. And if it's somewhere other than a place specifically for the bathroom, somewhere outside in an open area, then he makes that dua before he begins begins defecating or urinating. So he said that in our bathrooms we should be making this dua before we enter into the bathrooms. And as for the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when one of you has entered the bathroom, and this is important, the Arabic may indicate to some people that the dua should be made once one has already entered the bathroom, because it literally means, hoping to translate it with the same effect or the same understanding you would get from hearing it in Arabic, once one of you has entered the bathroom, then let him say such and such. This is the linguistic meaning of that hadith. However, this Arabic terminology or this Arabic phrase means truly once one of you has determined that he wants to use the bathroom, not that he has actually entered. And he said this is what he knows from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the statements of the scholars, and he doesn't know any narrations other than these that would specify the issue any further.
نعم.
سائل يقول: هل يجوز أن نقول أذكار الحمام نيابة عن أبنائنا الصغار؟
نعم. يقول السائل: هل يجوز أن نقول أذكار الخلاء نيابة عن أبنائنا؟ نعم. عند الأولاد الصغار عند دخولهم من الخلاء بدل أن يقال عنهم إنما يعلمون، فمثلا يلقن: قل بسم الله، أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث، قل إذا خرج تعلمه تقول قل غفرانك. هذا إذا كان مثله ينطق أو يتكلم. أما إذا كان مثله لا ينطق فتسمين الله، أو يسمي الوالد أو الأم تسمي الله إذا دخل الخلاء، و يعني لأنه تسمية عند دخول الخلاء حفظ له من الجان وحفظ وستر له من الجان فيسمي. أما عند الخروج فإن كان يتكلم يقول غفرانك فبها، وإلا يعني ما نعرف يعني، أو أنا ما أعرف أنه عن السلف أنهم كانوا يقولون إذا خرج من الخلاء غفرانك نيابة عن غيره. أما دخول الخلاء والأمكنة فإن الاستعاذة من الجان والاستعاذة بالله عز وجل من الجان وكذا هذا عامة، وكان السلف يرقون أبنائهم وكذا في ما يتعلق بالخلاء. نعم.
Then the Shaykh was asked, is it permissible for us to make these supplications for going to the bathroom, or when beginning to go to the bathroom, or when finishing using the bathroom, on behalf of our young children? So the Shaykh responded by saying, as for the young children, should it be said on their behalf? He said, rather they should be taught. They should be taught, it should be said to them, say Bismillah, they go through it word by word with them and teach them slowly. That's if they are children who can speak. You teach them to say Bismillah, and you teach them to say Ghufranik, and you teach them to make their supplications from their own mouths. However, if they aren't speaking yet, if a child does not know how to speak yet, he's very young, then this supplication for going into the bathroom, seeking refuge in Allah for him or her, from the male and female jinn, then this is something that's permissible. And as the Shaykh mentioned, that some of the Salaf in general did this. They would seek refuge in Allah for their children. However, coming out of the bathroom is a similar affair. The finishing using the bathroom is similar, meaning that you teach the child who can talk, you teach him to say Ghufranik, and you teach him, you know, word by word and follow him, or, you know, you teach him the phrase. However, as for making the phrase on his behalf, or saying this phrase on his behalf, then the Shaykh said, I don't know of anything from the Salaf that they used to say Ghufranik on behalf of their young children who could not speak yet. As for the first one, then saying Bismillah and seeking refuge in Allah for them, then this is something that the Salaf used to do.
نعم.
سائلة من بريطانيا تقول: هل يجوز العمل بمدرسة غير سلفية مع أنه لا توجد بمدينة مدارس سلفية؟ نعيد يا شيخ
السؤال، يقول: هل يجوز العمل في مدرسة غير سلفية مع أنه لا يوجد في مدينة مدرسة سلفية، هكذا؟
نعم يا
شيخ. إذا كان المراد أن هذه المدرسة أو المدارس التي غير سلفية تدعو لمنهجها وطريقتها وتدرس الأفكار المنحرفة عن هدي السلف، فلا يجوز العمل في هذه المدرسة إلا بشروط. الشرط الأول أن ترد على المخطئ كائنا من كان. الشرط الثاني أن تدعو إلى الحق. الشرط الثالث أن لا يحصل بينها وبين المدرسين والإداريين الحزبيين خلطة ومؤانسة وألفة، بل لابد أن تتميز عنه أو يتميز عنه. الشرط الرابع أيضا مثل ما حصل في السؤال، أنه لا يوجد أو لا توجد مدرسة سلفية أخرى. فإذا تمكن الإنسان من تدريس مدرسة غير سلفية، تمكن من هذه الأمور، فلا مانع أن يقتحم صفوف الحزبيين وينشر الحق ولكن بالشروط السابقة، بالشروط السابقة لرعاية. نعم.
The Shaykh has now asked, is it permissible to work in a school that is not Salafi, in a place where there is no Salafi school, or in a city where there is no Salafi school to work in? He said the response, as he said, was that if the intention with this question is that it's a school that calls to a manhaj, an astray manhaj, and a deviant manhaj, and it teaches deviant ideas, and it's not permissible to work in such a school except under four conditions. The first condition is that you, as the teacher who would work there, that you refute those who make errors, no matter who they are in the school. You refute those who make errors, no matter who they are. Secondly, that you call to the haqq, you call to the truth while working in the school. And the third condition is that no love or apparent affection comes as a result of you working in this school between the teachers, between yourself and the other teachers and the people in the administration of such a school. Rather, the Salafi has to be clear and has to be distinguished from the people of innovation. And fourthly, that which is mentioned in the question, that there is no Salafi school, that this is permissible only at a time when there is no such Salafi school. And if there is a Salafi school, he said a person who is able to refute the innovations and clarify the haqq may also come into the ranks of the people of bid'ah if he has the ability to correct their errors and call the people to the truth.
الشيخ سائل تقول هل يجوز صبغ الشعر باللون الأحمر أو الأزرق؟
يقول هل يجوز صبغ الشعر تغيير اللون، صبغ الشعر أي باللون الأحمر أو الأزرق؟ هو أصل المسألة مسألة أن المرأة تصبغ شعرها بالألوان المعروفة من أمثال الحناء والشقار ونحوها، لا مانع منه، ولكن المانع أن يكون بهذا الصبغ المحاذير التالية. المحذور الأول أن يكون فيه تشبه باليهود والنصارى، وهذان اللونان المسؤول عنهما الأحمر والأزرق معروف أن نساء اليهود والنصارى يستعملون هذه الألوان، فهذا أول محذور. ثاني محذور أن تكون هذه المادة المصبوغة كثيفة، بحيث لو توضأت ومسحت على رأسها لا يصل الماء، ثالث محذور حتى إلى الشعر نفسه، يعني المسح وامسحوا برؤوسكم، مسح الرأس يمسح ما ظهر منه، لا يعني طبعا هذا غير الاغتسال، الاغتسال قضية أخرى، إنما عند الوضوء مثلا لو مسحت رأسها فإن الماء لا يصل إلى ما ظهر من الرأس لأن المادة كثيفة تحول بينه وبين الوصول إليه. ثالث محذور أن استعمال هذه الأصباغ يضر الشعر نفسه ويؤدي به إلى التساقط أو إلى ما يسمى بالضياع ضعف في فروة الشعر، أو ما يسمى أيضا عندهم بانقسام الشعر وتشطره. فالذي يظهر والله أعلم أن استعمال هذه الأصباغ المسؤول عنها من الأحمر أو الأزرق لا يجوز اجتماع هذه المحاذير الثلاثة فيها، بل واحد منها يكفي. لو كان فيه تشبه باليهود والنصارى يكفي، لو كان كثيف ولا يصل الماء إلى الشعر يكفي، إذا كان يؤدي إلى ضرر يكفي في المنع منها، فكيف بها إذا استمعت؟ فهنا أحث المرأة المسلمة أن تعلم أن جمالها في طاعة ربها وبالتخلق بالأخلاق الحسنة، ولتعلم المرأة أيضا أن خلقة الله عز وجل لها على الصورة التي هي عليها هي خلقة جميلة بإذن الله عز وجل، ولتعلم أيضا أن استعمال هذه المساحيق التجميلية غالبا ما تؤدي إلى أضرار من تجعيد البشرة أو إلى أضرار أخرى لا تحمد عقباها. نعم.
The next question the Sheikh was asked about women who dye their hair. ابن مواد الكيماوية ولا كيف المواد هذه؟ غير حنة ولا مو بحنة؟ أي غير حنة. A woman who dyes her hair with the modern dyes that changes her hair into والمقصود بالأزرق أزرق changes her hair to red or blue. The Sheikh responded by saying that the woman, what the base ruling for the woman is in the deen or in this affair, is that the woman may change her hair color using dyes or anything in a way that is known, in a way that is normal according to the customs of the people, and there's nothing to prevent that. That's the base ruling, that it's permissible. However, there are some affairs that you should be aware of, or that you should take caution against, that a person may fall into in this issue. And firstly, that is that a woman may dye her hair, changing it red or blue, in a way that is an imitation of the Jews and the Christians. He said, and specifically the dyeing of the hair red or blue, these are some of the things that the people, that the Jews and the Christians do. So in it is a kind of imitating the disbelieving people, imitating the Jews and the Christians. The second thing to be warned about is that these chemicals and these materials that a woman uses to dye her hair, many times they may cause the hair, they may put a layer on the hair, they may make the hair, or may prevent the water from even touching the hair. So when the woman, for example, for wudu, rubs or wipes water over the top of her head, the water actually never touches the hair because there's like a layer on top of the hair of this dye, and that has to be avoided. Thirdly, these dyes may, sometimes they contain harms or harmful agents that cause harm to the hair itself, and they may lead to baldness, partial baldness, or the hair falling out, or perhaps weakness in the hair, the roots of the hair, or in the strength of the hair, it becomes weak. Or thirdly, it may lead to split ends, or the hair becoming frayed and splitting apart, having weak and split ends. So he said, what seems to be apparent is that when these three issues are combined and thought about, then this kind of thing is not permissible. If it even more so, it should be clear that one of these three things is enough to say that it's not permissible to use these kinds of dyes. So as a general advice, he concluded by saying that the Muslim woman should realize that her beauty, her true beauty, is in her obedience to her Lord and taking on the correct upright manners of Islam. And the shape and the fashion, or the way that Allah has created her, her shape and her beauty that she has naturally is indeed beautiful by Allah's permission. And thirdly, these dyes and agents that color a person's hair, many times they contain things that harm the hair and they are physically harmful and even have other harmful side effects. And he ended his advice with those points.
السائل يقول يا شيخ إذا أسلم الكافر هل يجب عليه الختان؟
يقول إذا أسلم الكافر هل يجب عليه الختان؟ نعم، إذا أسلم الكافر فإنه يجب عليه أن يختتن، لأن الختان من سنن المرسلين، والحكمة من الختان أن هذه اللحمة الزائدة إذا تبول الإنسان غالبا ما يبقى شيء من النجاسة في داخل هذه اللحمة، فعندما يختتن الإنسان فإنه لا يبقى شيء من البول عليه بإذن الله عز وجل. نعم.
The Shaykh was then asked about the non-Muslim who accepts Islam and he is uncircumcised. Is it a binding on him to become circumcised? The Shaykh responded by saying, yes, it is wajib, it is obligatory on him to get circumcised. And that is because circumcision is from the ways of guidance of all of the prophets. It's from the Sunan al-Mursaleen. And the wisdom behind it is that this additional flesh that needs to be circumcised or removed, this additional flesh is something that keeps or does not allow the urine to escape all of the way, or something that keeps back some of the urine after urination. And if a person is circumcised and this additional flesh is removed, then this impure element of urine is something that it goes away entirely and nothing remains. So this is the reason for the obligation of circumcision, or the wisdom behind the obligation of circumcision.
سائل يقول يا شيخ عندما نزور القبور ونسلم على الموتى وهم يسمعون سلامنا هل يسمعون غير السلام؟
نعم. يقول عندما نزور القبور ونسلم على الموتى هل يسمعون غير سلامنا؟
هو الوارد السلام، لكن الوارد أن يسمعون السلام ما الوارد؟ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
السؤال هذا يتضمن سؤالين أو إجابتين. الإجابة الأولى عن قوله يسمعون سلامنا، الوارد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم السلام على أهل القبور بالصفة أو بالذكر المعروف، السلام عليكم أهل ديار المؤمنين، أنتم السابقون، أحبكم إن شاء الله لاحقون، نسأل الله لنا ولكم العفو والعافية، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. لكن الآن أنا ما يعني ما أستحضر أو ما أذكر من خلال الأدلة الشرعية ما يفيد أن أهل القبور يسمعون السلام عليهم، فهذا يحتاج إلى دليل أنا لا أنفيه ولا أثبته. لكن الذي في أو الذي أعرفه من كلام أهل العلم أن السلام مشروع على أهل القبور عموما، وأنهم يعني بهذا السلام يستأنسون، لكن هل يسمعون المسلم عليهم؟ هذا خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حينما نسلم عليه يبلغه سلامنا. أما غير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيحتاج إلى دليل، إذا عرف الجواب الأول يعرف الجواب الثاني. أما قضية أن غير السلام يسمعونه فهذا جزما لا يسمعون شيئا، لأن أهل القبور في قبورهم انتهت علاقتهم بالدنيا، فلا يعلمون شيئا ولا يسمعون شيئا. نعم ثبت أن الميت إذا دفن وتركه أهله يسمع قرع نعالهم، لكن هذا كما جاء في حديث البراء بن عازب استعدادا للجلوس مع الملكين والسؤال، ثم يقال له نم، فهذه النومة طبعا إذا كان من أهل الجنة يقال له نم نومة العروس، فهذه النومة دليل على أنه لا يشعر بشيء ولا يعلم شيئا. فالذي في خلاصة الكلام أن السلام على أهل القبور مشروع من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أما كون أهل القبور يعلمون السلام عليهم هذا يحتاج إلى دليل، ولعلي إن شاء الله أبحث عنه. أما المسألة الثانية أنهم يسمعون غير السلام، فهذا الصحيح من قول أهل العلم أنهم لا يعلمون شيئا، وما ذكره ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب الروح، فإن العلماء قد قالوا إن هذا الكتاب من الكتب القديمة التي ألفها ابن القيم قبل أن يتتلمذ على شيخ الإسلام أو قبل أن يشتد عوده في العلم، ويقال إن كتاب الروح منسوب إليه ليس له، لأن ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى ذكر في هذا الكتاب بعض الأشياء التي مفادها أن الأموات يعلمون بأحوال الأحياء وأن إلى آخره، وهذا كله يعني يحتاج إلى دليل ولا دليل. وكما جزم بهذا شيخنا العلامة الشيخ أحمد بن يحيى النجمي حفظه الله تعالى، قال هذه من الأمور الغيبية التي تحتاج إلى دليل، ونقف عند النص الذي أفادنا أن الأموات لا يعلمون شيئا. نعم.
The Sheikh was then asked about when the Muslims give salams to the occupants of the graveyards, do the dead people in the graveyards, do they hear us? Do they hear our salams? So the Sheikh said, firstly, the question should be answered from two angles. Firstly, directly, the salams that we convey to the graveyards or the people in the grave, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the hadith to say assalamu alaykum, O you people, O you abode of believers, and we will be meeting with you shortly, or however the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it in that hadith. He said this is something we've been taught to do. As for them hearing us give this greeting, then I do not recall right now any evidence that would support that they can hear us, that there is any hearing or there isn't any hearing. So he said, I do not affirm that, or I cannot deny it. I can't confirm or deny that the dead people in the graves can hear us, because he said he did not remember any evidence related to that. As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the angel conveying our greetings to him, he said that is something that is specific to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you understood the answer to the first part of the question, or the first answer, the direct answer to the question. Then what about if we ask, can the dead people hear other than the salams? Then you would know that no, they cannot hear other than, they cannot hear other than the salams. And that is because their relationship with this worldly life that we live in is over. And now it's established that when a person is buried and his loved ones turn away from him after burying him, he can hear the footsteps of the people as they walk away. This is established. The Prophet ﷺ informed us of this. However, the Shaykh said that is a specific situation that has to do with them preparing to be questioned, and it's not a general situation that they are in the graves hearing and knowing what goes on in the world. However, it is something specific for that occasion specifically that they are now preparing to be questioned. And after this questioning that will go on in the grave, inside of the grave, it will be said to them, go to sleep, rest and go to sleep. And the ulama have mentioned that this statement shows, since the Prophet ﷺ informed us that they will be told to go to sleep, that they will not sense anything that goes on in this dunya. They are sleeping. So to summarize the issues, the salams, they are legislated that we give the salams to the occupants of the graves when we pass by the graveyards. As for them hearing our salams, then he said he did not know, he does not remember any evidence, and he said that inshallah he will research that matter, inshallah ta'ala. And thirdly, as for them hearing other than the salams, then he said no. And that is because, as we mentioned, their relationship with the dunya is now over. As for what is mentioned by some of the scholars or some people, an example of that is mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim in his book, Ar-Ruh, Kitab Ar-Ruh, that the dead person hears and knows about the affairs that are going on in the worldly life. He said specifically this book and the things mentioned by the author in this book, it has been said that this book was from Ibn al-Qayyim's earliest writings, from before he studied under Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And others from the ulama have said that actually this book is not authentic as one of the, as being authored by Ibn al-Qayyim, but rather was authored by someone else and it was attributed to Ibn al-Qayyim incorrectly. These things that are mentioned in this book, Ar-Ruh, by Ibn al-Qayyim, or allegedly by Ibn al-Qayyim, that the people in the graveyards know about some affairs of the worldly life, then there is no evidence for these statements anyway. There is no evidence to support these claims. And this is something that was mentioned explicitly by our Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, Hafizahullah ta'ala, when he said there is no evidence for this, to say that the people in the graves can hear and know about the events going on in the world. Rather, we have to stop where the texts have stopped. And the texts have stopped by telling us that they have no knowledge with it. We have not had a text affirm for us that they know anything. Rather, the texts show us that they do not know anything about what's going on in the worldly life.
جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ. سائل يقول: هل ورد حديث في قول غفرانك عند الخروج من الخلاء؟
نعم، ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، عفوا أول نكتب السؤال، يقول: هل ثبت حديث في قول غفرانك عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ نعم، ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان إذا خرج من الخلاء قال غفرانك. هذا حديث صحيح ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما أدري، أظن في هذا قدر كفاية، لأنه الآن موعد الشيخ عادل شمري.
لا، يتأخر شوية شيخ الآن.
إلى كم يعني؟
والله لسه ما دخلونا، انتظر نحن دخولهم.
طيب تفضل.
هذا من 6 صباحا، ما أدري، وكذا من 6 غدا. The Shaykh has now asked about the statement, ghufranik, I seek your forgiveness, O Allah. Is this something established from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, yes, this is something that has been authentically related from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is to be said after using the bathroom.
سائل يقول يسأل عن استخدام الكتم والحناء الرجال.
السؤال يسأل عن استخدام الكتم والحناء للرجال. الحناء لا بأس باستعمالها للرجل، هذا ثابت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما الكتم فهو يعني ماد يعني دواء يوضع على الرأس لونه يميل إلى 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 السواد شيء ما، وهو يعني ليس بالأسود. فهذا إن كان لونه إذا رآه الرأي لا يقول أسود فلا بأس استعماله، لأنه ثبت عن بعض السلف أنه كان يستعمله. وأما إن كان لونه غامقا أو يميل للسواد فهذا لا يجوز استعماله، لأنه إما أن يكون أسود وإما أن يكون في حكم الأسود، اللون الأسود. نعم، فلا يجوز استعماله إذا كان لونه قريبا من السواد. نعم. لا هذا
The Sheikh has now asked about using henna, and I don't know how to translate the word ketam. I don't know what that would be in English, but it's apparently another agent that is used to, probably a natural agent, that's used to change the hair color for and used by men. The questioner asked about the permissibility of using these things for men. He said using henna, for men, this is something that's established and it's permissible. As for the ketam, he said this is some kind of an agent used that a man puts on his head, puts on his hair, that changes the color of the hair to something close to black. So he said if the hair color is changed to something that is clearly not considered black, and the people who see him don't say his hair is black, rather they say it's another color, in this case, it's permissible and there's no problem with it. However, if it's black or any similar to black, or it takes the ruling of being black that it's so dark, and when the people see him they say that his hair is black, or perhaps they say it's almost black, then this is something that should be prohibited because of the prohibition of dyeing one's hair black. However, if it does not change the hair in this fashion, people say about him that his hair is other than black, then it's okay and it's permissible.
سؤال أخير يا شيخ، سائل من الهند يقول لدينا في الهند عادة نقول بعد السلام أثناء المصافحة يغفر الله لنا ولكم، ونعتبر هذه من السنة، فهل لها أصل في السنة؟
أعد السؤال.
سائل من الهند يقول لدينا في الهند عادة نقول بعد السلام أثناء المصافحة يغفر الله لنا ولكم، ونعتبر هذه من السنة، فهل لها أصل في السنة؟
نعم. يقول السؤال عندنا في الهند عادة في السلام يقولون بعد السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم، يغفر الله لنا ولكم. أحاديث السلام على في المصافحة وفي سلام الرجل على الرجل ونحو ذلك، أذكر أن ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى في تعليقه على سنن أبي داود استقراها، يعني ذكر أغلبها، وكذا في زاد المعاد. ولا أذكر أنه يعني ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يقول عند السلام، أو علم أصحابه أن يقول عند السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم. والحقيقة أنه هذه المسألة يعني تحتاج إلى دليل، ويعني حسب علمي الآن أنا
لا أذكر لها دليل، وبالتالي لا يشرع للمسلم أن يقول لأخيه بعد السلام يغفر الله لنا ولكم، لأنه لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قالها. نعم.
The next question is that in India we have a habit that we say when giving salams to people, may Allah forgive us and you, after saying salams. May Allah forgive us and you. Is this okay? Is this a custom that is permissible? The Shaykh responded by saying the narrations that talk about the greetings of the Muslims, the salams and the handshakings, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah had mentioned them in his notes to the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and also he had mentioned them in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, and he had mentioned a great number of them and gathered them and in great numbers. And the Shaykh said, I don't recall any narration with this phrase that this is some, you know, attributed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when a person gives salams. And the reality of this affair is that it's something that you need to have evidence to do. And I do not recall any evidence in favor of this kind of statement when a person gives salams. And based on that, then it should not be allowed. It's not legislated for a person to say this because, or in the light of the absence of anything authentic to establish such a practice. The Shaykh will be back momentarily, inshallah.